Now friends, between now and Easter, we are embarking on a mini-series during which we are going to cover four topics in particular. Today, now, Judas's betrayal, following it up tonight as well. And then next week, Peter's denial. The week after, Jesus' prayer. And the final of the 4 weeks, Pilate's abdication. That's what we have in store. The betrayal, the denial, the prayer, and the abdication. We begin with Judas's betrayal, which comes right after the washing of the feet in John's Gospel. Such a lovely moment. A moment filled with love, followed immediately with the awfulness of what happens in that upper room as Jesus reveals to the disciples that one of them imminently is going to betray him. And knowing well what was to come, we find this, that Jesus was troubled in spirit. Troubled in spirit. Folks, you know, we often think of what Jesus suffered on the cross as being the extent of his suffering. And of course, that was the height of it. But let us never overlook the torture of the preceding hours and days. Here he is, troubled in spirit because of the imminent betrayal of one of his closest friends. Now I want you to hang on to that little phrase, that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And throughout this Lenten journey, these weeks going towards Easter, I want you to bring it back to the forefront of your mind from time to time. And to remind yourself of all that Jesus went through for you. And not least this troubled in spirit. I think John means something very important by this phrase. This was no passing moment of anxiety. This was no fleeting thought which had set Jesus off guard for a moment. This was to the very depth of his spirit. And even just hours afterwards, as we continue to think of what he went through for us, we have this: in great anguish. Here he is now in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great anguish. Such was his inner torture. John describes it for us, the Gospel writers describe it for us, that he was sweating drops of blood. So of course, what happened on the cross was the height of his suffering. But remember that he went through that and much more for you. He endured it willingly because of his love for you. And here, I think, is the second thing that I want to draw out from this truth. He knows what life is like. Our life. He knows what it is like. And so, when we find ourselves in those places, when we are troubled in spirit, and when we know great anguish within us, then we can be comforted because we know that he has been there before us. That he can feel our agony. There's a verse in the book of Daniel describing King Nebuchadnezzar. It talks about him having had a dream that greatly troubled him in spirit and denied him of his sleep. Have you ever lain awake through the small hours of the night, troubled in spirit, in great anguish? Perhaps because of something going on in the circumstances of your life. Perhaps a loved one, a relative, who's facing a real trial. And you've lain there, awake, deeply troubled in spirit. Have you been through something yourself recently that caused you to be in great anguish? Then I want you to know that wherever you were not alone. Your Lord and Savior was with you. He too knows what it is to be troubled in spirit. He too knows the anguish that this life puts on us from time to time. Started out on a new book by Sally Magnuson. Doesn't she strike you, even if you just watch her on the news, as being a lovely person? I think indeed she is a woman of faith above anything else. And this book is called Where Memories Go. Has anybody read it? I think it's a book that you might want to, some of you, if you haven't. Where Memories Go. And in this book, she speaks about caring for her mum. Through losing her mum to dementia, she journals through all of that. She describes movingly, poignantly, the anguish of losing her mum while her mum was still alive. We go through stuff in life. You can't get through life without having to face up of some of that kind of anguish and troubling of spirit. But I say again, we don't go through it alone. Be comforted and be strengthened in the knowledge that He's with you through it all. So Jesus announces the forthcoming betrayal, and His disciples are dumbfounded. They had no idea about any of this. As John puts it, they are just at a loss for words. They don't know what He means when He tells them that one of them is going to betray Him. I like the next part. It's so very human. When Peter says to the beloved disciple, probably John himself, you can almost see Peter whispering over, ask him who he means. Because there were 12 men in that room, all of them, or maybe 11 men in that room, wondering, which one is it? But Simon Peter, typically unable to contain himself, he asks the beloved disciple, ask him which one it is. The beloved disciple was reclined next to Jesus. Perhaps we imagine to ourselves that it should have been obvious. Surely Judas was a kind of scheming, conniving, underhand, devious, not to be trusted, someone you had to keep your eye on kind of person. Surely he was like that all through, and the disciples would have known exactly the kind of person that he was. So that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, surely they would have known. Aye, and you could have, and they were saying to each other maybe, aye, I knew that all along, yeah, I knew he couldn't be trusted. But it wasn't like that at all. They had no idea. The gospel gives nothing away about Judas. Even when he left the room, having been told by Jesus, go and do it quickly what you're going to do, still they didn't get it. They thought perhaps he had sent them out on some kind of errand. Give the money to the poor, buy something or other. The disciples had no idea who it was. Which I think suggests this, that until then, Judas was very much one of them and a devoted follower of Jesus, just like they all were too. And until then, he really had given them no indication, no hints that would have helped them to know who it was. You know, often in the aftermath of someone being unmasked, you usually find people expressing their shock. Here we have Mohammed in Wazi. And we've heard testimonies over the last couple of weeks. Teachers who had him at school and would say, but he was a good student. Was never any bother at school. And then the teachers discover that Mohammed in Wazi has become Jihadi John. Most people who knew him previously had no indication. And so it was that those who knew Judas had no indication of what was coming. But friends, it goes even deeper than this. It is easy to point our fingers towards hate figures, people we see and we describe as evil and so on. But I think the point is this. Within each and every one of us, there is the potential to be Judas. In other words, I don't think it's so much about is it you or you or the next person. I think it's about recognizing that within us all there is that capacity for the very best and the very worst. There is within each one of us the capacity to be one thing and the other. We sometimes say that a person might be one thing or the other. The story of Judas tells us that within every human being there is the possibility to be one thing and the other. It is a sobering thought. At the beginning of the chapter, we read this, that the devil had already prompted Judas, had already tempted him into this course of action. But then we read in what we had today that Satan entered into him. And there we have two very different things. One, the prompting and prodding of the devil, and the second, the devil entering into him. Two very different things. And what I want to say to us very clearly today is this, that this Christian life of ours requires of us that we resist the promptings. I tell you, you cannot go through life without the promptings of the evil one at one time or another, calling you away from the path of right to something different. None of us can resist those promptings, those temptings. Should I say, none of us can avoid the promptings, but we can resist. And there was Judas's downfall. He was prompted and he succumbed. Here's what some of the epistle writers say. James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can't stop him prompting us about what we're going to do or say in a certain situation, but we can resist. We have been given armor as Christians, inner strength by the Holy Spirit, that we might resist. And then Peter puts it this way, be on your guard, because friends, whatever you want to think of or mean by the devil, he won't come with a red tail and horns in such a way as to identify him or herself. Therefore, be on your guard, for your enemy is never far away. None of us is immune. Like Judas, to that prompting of the evil one. But we might resist. Judas failed to. And so when Jesus had given him the piece of bread, we read that he went out. Out from the fellowship of Christ. Out from the body of believers. And in what is surely one of the most damning and one of the most chilling verses in the whole of Scripture, John tells us, it was night. Don't think he was just wasting a few words telling us what time of day it was. It's much deeper and more profound than that. It had become night. John's gospel is built around the opposites. He talks about light and dark, and night and day, and good and evil. And in Judas going out, it became night. And here's the truth. It is always night. When a person goes from Christ to pursue his or her own purposes, It is always night when a person heeds the call of evil rather than the summons of good. It is always night when a person turns his back on Jesus. It is always night when a person abandons the fellowship of Christ. It is always night when we walk away from the one who calls us to him and gives his life for us. Always night when we turn from Christ as Judas did. And so, the ways of darkness and light are set before each one of us as they were for Judas. Choose light. Choose life. Choose Christ. Shall we pray?